Today we'd like to talk about what happened when people came to the feet of the Lord, because there are lessons that we can learn from those stories of people who were at the feet of the Lord. We've looked at this for a couple of weeks. We looked at Joshua as he was at the feet of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's host in Joshua, the first chapters of Joshua, and how God helped him in leadership and provided him help for leadership. And we understood those lessons. We looked at Peter's life and when Jesus met him and used his boat to preach from and then took had him go out and catch a lot of fish, and the preparation for ministry that was there at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Well, today we want to look at the paralytic man, the guy who was paralyzed and was brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus at his feet. And there we see forgiveness at the feet of the Lord, but we also see the responses of people around. And those responses of people around are important for us to understand, because I tell you what, will fit into one of those categories. Now, to get this passage, I need you to turn with me, if you brought your Bible, to Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. If you didn't have your Bible, you can just listen. Or if you don't have a device, you can check in with. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. Let me give you a little background on what took place. In the first chapters of Luke, after Jesus' birth, you have his ministry passage taking place when he's baptized with John, the beginning of that. And then you have him going in the wilderness to be tempted of the evil one. He comes back and he goes to Nazareth and he preaches in the synagogue. You remember that? He's there and he's preaching and they don't like what he says because he says, I'm the Messiah. And they grew up with him. Later on, Jesus is going to say a prophet has no honor in his home country. And so they tried to kill him because they were accusing him of blasphemy. He leaves there and adopts a new city for his headquarters, for his home base, and that's Capernaum. And he's gone back into Capernaum, and he's there in this situation when we come into chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel and verse 17. Now, he's done miracles. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing people. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. That means Peter was married, you understand, if he's got a mother-in-law. And he dealt with that fever, you remember? He rebuked the fever. Spoke to the fever. We don't think of it that way. I mean, how do you speak to a fever and it's gone? Yet Jesus did that. He spoke to a fever and it left. And he took authority over that. And he also was healing people and they were bringing them to him left and right. And he went out to get some R&R to get away from the people, just probably get some rest. And then he's back in and there are a lot of people. You'll notice in verse 15, let me just start there, of chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel. It says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. All right. So you see, this is a constant thing. We're not getting a day-by-day report. We're getting period-by-period report. However long that is, there's some time gone by here since he came and healed Peter's mom. And then, mother-in-law, rather. And then in verse 17 we read, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town in Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, a man brought on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Jesus. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose before them and took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." If they've been hanging out much, they'd seen strange things for a while as Jesus is bringing about all these healings, but they're just seeing that situation. It's a neat story, isn't it? I mean, I've heard that story since I was a little child. You have too, haven't you? If you've been in church for your life. And it's one of those great stories about Jesus healing this man. And the people involved are just, it's just really interesting to see the different people who are involved in this whole story. Of course, we have Jesus, we have the crowd, we have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, we have the paralyzed man, and we have the friends of that man. So we want to look at all these different individuals and groups as we go through the story. Now, Jesus was down in Capernaum. You see Capernaum on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee? That's where he was making his headquarters. That's where Peter and James and John had their fishing business. And Jesus would be with them and go in. And there are many people who think that this event was taking place in Peter's house, because Jesus was hanging out with Peter. I mean, he didn't have a house there. He had to stay in somebody's, and so he was staying with Peter probably. And this was probably Peter's house where this is taking place. And the scripture says, and one day when Jesus is teaching, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. And they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. Why are they coming in? Well, they're coming to check out Jesus. In chapter 4, which happened a while back, Jesus is in the synagogue and he declares himself to be a Messiah. And then all of a sudden, he's healing all the people that are being brought to him. And they're checking it out. Listen, it's their responsibility to check it out. They're supposed to do that. They're the leadership in the spiritual leadership. They need to check it out. But there's a problem. And we'll talk about that problem. And it says, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Now remember that Luke is a doctor. Right? You know why he adds that phrase in there? Because he's a doctor. As you look at this passage, it's really fun because if you go into Matthew and read the passage in Matthew, it's in Mark chapter 2, Matthew chapter 9. As you read the stories there and read those extra ones, don't do it right now, but as you read them, what you see is they just mention, Mark just says, oh, there's a guy who was paralytic and they brought him to Jesus and he healed him. And that's about it. And Mark's that way. Mark just tells it as it is and keeps moving. He goes real, real fast. If you have people that play athletics, they like things that happen fast, then get them to read the Gospel of Mark, because it just changes from one story to the next story to the next story, not a whole lot of information. Matthew gives a little bit more information, but not a whole lot. Luke comes in, and he gives us all the events that are taking place, and he talks like a doctor, because he's analyzing it with a doctor's observation. And so he says, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Now, I think that was probably true all the time. Right? I mean, there were certain times he didn't heal because of the lack of faith with people, right? But I think the power was always there. But Luke's saying, listen, he's got the power to heal the sick, and people have been coming around. And so he sets up this event that's taking place here, and so it's kind of neat. Now, Jesus, the reason why that's important is because in the book of Isaiah, maybe you would turn there with me to Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of God had Isaiah give to the nation of Israel an understanding of what the Messiah would look like so they could figure out who he was. In Isaiah chapter 61, let me read to you the first three verses of Isaiah 61 and let you hear how he describes this individual. And it's the individual, the Messiah, who's speaking. Remember, the chapter 53 talks about the Messiah dying, being the suffering servant. For this. And so we're in this section where there's a lot of information about Messiah taking place. Now in chapter 61, verse 1, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings, good news, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness and planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. See, Jesus is telling what He's going to be doing. He's going to be going out. He's going to be doing these different things. This was what the Old Testament said. Now, if you go over to Luke chapter 4, turn back up to Luke 5 where we are. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus went into Nazareth. We mentioned this event. He's in Nazareth where He grew up. He goes in the Sabbath day, which was His normal pattern of doing. And He gets to read that day from the scroll of Isaiah. So they hand Him the scroll. He goes to the place, it says in verse 17, they handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place. So he goes actually to Isaiah chapter 61. Now remember, in their day, they had scrolls, right? They didn't have any chapter divisions. Did you know that? Chapter divisions were not made at all until around the 1300s. And they had no verse divisions, because the verse divisions didn't come until the 1500s. So you have him just scrolling through. That means he knew the scroll. He knew, not only did he know how to read, it's really funny because people today say, they didn't even know how to read back that day. They knew how to read. They had schools where they taught them how to read Hebrew. All the boys learned how to read Hebrew as little boys. And so he turned and found the place. That means he had to be familiar with it, right? You can't go into a book and find a place if you haven't read it before. And even if you read it once, it's kind of hard to find it, right? You have to have been in it some to know where to find the place. And so he finds the place, and he opens, and this is what he reads. And you'll see, you remember what we just read? Listen to what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Sound familiar? He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of those who were there, who were in the synagogue, were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled within your hearing." You know what he's saying? I'm it. I mean, it's clear. And then he goes out and he starts doing all these miracles. You know, it's one thing to say that you're Messiah. It's another thing to do miracles. They asked John the Baptist, "Are you the one who's to come? Are you the Messiah?" Remember? And he said, "No, I'm not it." What did he not have? He had crowds. What did he not have? He was a prophet, to be sure. He didn't have the miracles. Jesus is doing these miracles, and it's authenticating the fact that he is Messiah. And they're not missing it. They're seeing it. He's doing these things that nobody else can do. Now, there are different groups that are around. The first group we read about was the Pharisees. The Pharisees, it came from the word in the Hebrew, the separated ones. And they were folks who separated themselves from others. They were doing that because they wanted to be holy. I mean, first of all, the first part of that was a great choice. They wanted to be people who were separated unto God. Are we supposed to be holy? Be holy as I'm holy. Sure, we're to be holy. They were theologically conservative. In fact, if you and I lived in their day, knowing how you are with your theology and me with my theology, we would all be Pharisees. Yep, we would. Theologically, Jesus was a Pharisee. So was Paul. They believed in the resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection? They believed the Scriptures were the Word of God. Do you believe the Scriptures are the Word of God? They believed in miracles. Do you believe in miracles? They believed in life after death. Do you believe in life after death? That's the Pharisees. You would have agreed with them. But they were legalistic. By legalistic, what I mean is they elevated keeping laws above maintaining relationship. They thought the way that you maintain relationship with God is you keep a bunch of laws. You just do the laws, you check off the things, and they think that's it. That's what makes Christianity, by the way, different from all the other religions of the world. All the other religions of the world have a checklist. You've got to do these things in order to be in favor with their God. You know what Christianity is? you build a relationship to be in favor with God. Because if you're in relationship with Him, guess what? You do the things that are right. It's that relationship with Him that causes you to do the things that are right, not do the things right in order to have relationship. It doesn't come that way. So you had the Pharisees. You also had the teachers of the law. These were the guys who were rabbis. They were middle-class people also. They weren't the higher echelon. They were the middle-class folks. They knew and they taught the Scriptures. In fact, Jesus would have studied under a rabbi as a little boy, because that's what they did. They had boys come in. I wish they'd have ladies, but they didn't. That was just the culture of their day. They'd have boys come in, and the boys would learn the Scriptures. They'd learn to write. They'd learn to read. They'd read the Scriptures, and they were well-versed in those Scriptures. And so the rabbi knew them, and they taught the Scriptures. But they also were law transmitters and developers. Let me tell you what I mean by that. They were the ones who took the law, and they then applied that law in special ways that they translate so that people could keep the law. And it became a mess. Let me give you an example. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 11, you have the great commandment. Y'all won't make you recite it with me, but it's just basically keep the Sabbath day holy, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'm going to paraphrase now. You work 6 days, and on the seventh day you rest, and you do no work, right? I mean, it's pretty clear. All right, so the question came to the lawyers, to the teachers of the law, what is work? I don't want to do work, so what is work? So they went and they started defining what work is. And what they came up with is they had 39 different categories of what they called the fathers of work. Remember, a father was the originator, right? Simon Barjona, Simon, son of Jonah. All right, so it's a father deal. So 39 categories of the fathers of work. And each one of those had side categories, so they had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of regulations that you had to keep if you wanted to obey this law. I mean, it's really bad. Let me give you an example of one of those, can I? Of the hundreds. Here's one of them. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 21-24, I didn't give you the whole verse, but just to paraphrase, it basically says this: do not bear a burden on the Sabbath. And so the lawyers went in. This is one of the fathers of work, right? The lawyers went in and they defined what a burden was. Do you know what a burden is? How would you define a burden? I mean, that was the question. What is a burden? Well, they said, this is a burden. Food that's equal to the weight of a dried fig. If it's over that, then it's a burden. Enough wine to mix in a glass. Remember, they had many times their wine was in sort of like a jelly state, and they would take that and put water in with it. And so enough to mix. If you had more of that wine than just that little bit to mix up a glass full, then it's work. Milk enough for one swallow. If you have two swallows, that's work. Can't do it. Water enough to moisten eye salve. Ink enough to write two letters. A reed enough to make a pen. Isn't that ridiculous? And if you did these things more than this, then you were sinning. And God wasn't going to like you. Talk about legalism. Wow. If a tailor leaves a needle in his robe, that's a sin. If you pick up a stone big enough to throw at a bird, how big would that be? It's a sin. Do you understand how legalistic these things were? And they had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these that they had added on to God's law. You can see why Jesus said that they'd given them a major burden. Man, it was just a terrible burden. See, with them, godliness moved from a relationship with God to endless rules and regulations that must be kept. You got to do this, or else God won't like you. It's not the way of the Lord Jesus. I mean, it was even so that if you were a doctor, Luke was a doctor. He was Greek, so it didn't really apply to him. But If you were a doctor, you could only perform medical help if the person's life was in danger. And then you could only work to keep them from getting worse. You couldn't help them get better. So what that means is, if they've got a bad cut, you could wrap it up, but you couldn't put any ointment on it, anything to act as an antibiotic, because they had stuff like that. You know what they would do? You remember the Good Samaritan, what he did? What did he do? He poured in wine first, that's the antiseptic, and then he took oil to put in. Remember? Well, you couldn't do that. You could just bind it to keep it from bleeding. If they had ear problem, you could take a wad of gauze and stick it up there, but you couldn't put anything on it. Talk about legalism. Wow. That's just the way that they were. No medicine allowed. Well, I got to tell you something. Pharisees and teachers of the law still abound today. I wish it weren't so, but it is. And there are people who put restrictions on believers because they're emphasizing the regulations. They emphasize the things you got to do rather than emphasizing the relationship. Can I tell you, the important thing is relationship with God. Jesus died that we might have a relationship with the Father. That's paying for all of our sins so we might have a relationship. When God created Adam and Eve, it wasn't so that they would do stuff for Him. It was so that they could have a relationship with Him. Love Him. He loved them. And so we got to be careful because that a human heart wants to go in and do stuff. That's why all the religions of the world have taken hold. Because the human heart thinks it's got to do stuff in order to gain God's favor. And so all the religions of the world have things you got to do if you want to have God's favor. The only difference is Christianity. Christianity is you can't do enough. You're a sinner. There's nothing you can undo that sin with. You just simply have to come and ask His involvement in your life and forgiveness. So, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they came in. And you notice how they came in. They came with a critical spirit. They came in starting that way. They already had it in their mind, their picture of how they thought Messiah should be. And Jesus was not fulfilling that picture. What was their picture? Well, He'd keep all these laws, right? He'd do all these laws exactly the same way we do. And they weren't very happy at that because He wasn't fulfilling their religious requirements. Can I just tell you, we have people like that today? That when God doesn't fulfill their expectations, they get all bent out of shape. They get really upset. It happens all the time. And they turn and walk another way because God didn't do stuff they expected Him to do. And one of the things I've been finding out about God as I've been living my life is that He's not like a man. And His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are really not my thoughts. He's much higher in His thoughts and His ways because He sees the end from the beginning. And He's working for a greater purpose than my little ideas of what I think needs to take place in this short period of time called my plans, even this short period of time called my life. He's working for something much grander and greater. So, you have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The second group, there is the crowd. Now, these people are curious. They're coming to see what they can gain by being at this meeting. I mean, what can you get? Well, you might get to see something really strange happening, right? You might get to see something that never's happened before. You might get to see Jesus had been casting out demons all over the place and He'd been having to shut them up because they were declaring that He was the Son of God. So He was telling them to be quiet. But you know, when He was casting out demons, many times they did different things. They manifested in different ways. So people were coming up for the show. What can you get out of this? What can you see? What can be there? And so they were crowding around Jesus for that purpose of what they can gain. You have that people that are curious like that today. They come to gatherings to see what they can get rather than what they can do in caring for other people. What can this do for me? What can I get? What can I, you know? And you have it all the time. I can't tell you the number of times I've had pastors in my office at the seminary who've broken down and been crying because of the people that they're having to minister to. Some who have such a critical spirit. There is nothing that they can do that's right. Everything they do is totally wrong. And I understand that. I mean, all they want to do is preach the Word of God and share with people. You know? One of my pastor friends who was in my office told me about a guy who came in and said, I just don't want to hear any more about this grace. Quit talking about grace. It's ridiculous. I don't want grace. I want to do it myself. Wow. Does that sort of go against the Scripture? Because he had it planned how he wants to do it. It's just, people are that way. And then you have these people who come in curious. They don't really want to do anything. They just want to see what's going to go on. They just want to be part of the situation that's going on. And then they go home and haven't really made major change in their life. And if they thought it was great, they walk away. This happened a lot, right? Jesus feeds the 5,000. Then he says, you've got to eat my bread, eat my body, and drink my blood. And what do? Walk away. Why? It's hard to say. Can't take it. You know? I mean, all the time. I mean, as Pilate says, shall I release Barabbas or release Jesus? I mean, here they are. These are these people who were curious, but they're out for what they can get, not out for the care of others. And then you had the crippled man. The crippled man who Jesus was dealing with. What a picture of our people, friends, who don't know Jesus. You know? He was unable to get around. Spiritually, my friends who don't know Jesus, they don't know how to get around in the world well. They're walking in darkness and they wonder why they keep stepping in holes and why they keep hitting dead ends and why things are going so bad and why they feel so terrible. And they don't know. They don't know how to get around in the world. They don't know Him who's the light. He wasn't able to provide for Himself. He had to have help for everybody else to do things. And He couldn't care for His family. And He could not change His situation. My friends who don't know Jesus, most of them want to change their situation. They don't like it. They can't. Don't know how. They try this, they try that. They read all the self-help books. They try all kinds of things, but it doesn't change because they don't know Jesus. Well, and then you have these concerned friends. Aren't these great people? They're the heroes of the story. Now, of course, Jesus is the ultimate hero, but they're the heroes of the story. There are these guys, and Mark's gospel indicates that there were more than just the four. It says that there were men who were bringing him to Jesus, and four held the corners of the stretcher that they were bearing. And so he had these group of guys. Wouldn't it be neat to have those kinds of friends? Because they knew if they could get him to Jesus, that Jesus would take care of him. That's a lot of faith. They had a great faith. I mean, these guys, that's why they're the stars of this whole thing. Because they had a wonderful faith. Look at the kind of faith it was. It was active. They chose to do something rather than just sit back and wish it into existence. It was strong faith. I mean, they went and found him and said, you're going with us. Come on, let's go. And they'd gotten together, and this faith had bound them, those guys together. It was persistent, right? I mean, they'd bring him to Jesus. I don't think he was screaming and kicking because he probably wanted to be made well too. But they were persistent in doing it because they ran into an obstacle, right? You know what the obstacle was? It was the crowd who should have parted way and let them in, right? But you know, these are the people who want to get what they can get. And if you let people in, then you don't get you lose your seat. You know, so you just stay where you are. And they're not really concerned about others. They just want what they can get. They were innovative. They had an innovative faith, right? I mean, they take him up on the roof. Probably there were steps up to the roof. That was common in their day. And they go up in the roof. And the roofs in those days were made with wood that was put across. And then they would take and stuff straw, hay, leaves, in between those slats, and then they would cover that over with mud, and then they'd put tiles up there and have a slight slant so that the water could drain off. So, could they tear it up? Yeah. But they were courageous, because they go to this house, it's probably not theirs, and they tear up the roof. Now, they're probably going to have to fix it. But they do it. Because they want to get this man to Jesus. And they're rewarded for their faith. Special faith. It's really great. So here Jesus is, he's teaching. Everybody's around, he's talking about the kingdom. And all of a sudden there's this disturbance up on the roof. And they open up this hole to drop this man down. I really hope we get to see the Blu-ray of this when we get to heaven, don't you? Because I really want to see the story as it actually took place. And they lure him down with ropes into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And it says in the Scriptures, and when he saw their faith, not the man's faith, the faith of the guys that brought him in. Listen, you know what that lets us know? That God is impressed with our faith when we stretch that forth for other people. Don't you dare stop praying for people because they hadn't come to the Lord yet. Don't you quit that. You maintain that. You get you some other people that can join you. And together y'all pray in faith. Ask God for ways that you can help that person move into closer proximity of Jesus. When he saw their faith, it says, he said to the stricken man, the man who was paralytic, he said to him, your sins are forgiven. In Matthew's gospel, he says, cheer up! Your sins are forgiven. He says, be of good cheer. That's old King James. But cheer up! Imagine he was a little nervous, a little, you know, what's going to happen here? And Jesus says, cheer up. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, when he did that, it caused a major problem for these guys that had a preconceived understanding of how things ought to be, right? The scribes and the teachers, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They had this preconceived notion of how things ought to be. And it was built off Scripture. They just weren't arbitrary. They were coming off Scripture. I mean, there's a Scripture. Read these passages with me, okay? This is from Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. Read them with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who forgives your sins. The Lord does. They were right. It's the Lord who forgives sins. Over in the book of Malachi, in chapter 7 and verse 19, Malachi writes and says, He, that's God, will again have compassion on us and will subdue our sins and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Who does that? God does. God forgives sins. They were right. What they didn't realize was Messiah. They forgot the passage in Isaiah that said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called, you remember those names? Wonderful Counselor. Remember the next one? Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, right? So we've got Wonderful Counselor, we've got Everlasting Father. In the Hebrew, it's the Father of Eternity. Father Time. So whenever you see Father Time in drawings, you know it's the Lord. Okay? Because He's Father Time. He's the Prince of Peace. Comes into the disturbances of life and brings peace right at that moment and gives that to us. It's a fruit of the Spirit that He gives to us if we walk in the Spirit. But He's called El Gabor. Almighty God. Wonderful Counselor. The powerful God. They forgot that. That's what Messiah is going to be, the powerful God. And so Jesus comes to him and says, all right, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? Well, what a great question, huh? But Jesus is so wonderful in the way that he approached people because he came to them at the crux of the issue and he always presented something that they had to take a choice in. And of course, the answer is get up and walk's a whole lot harder, right? And so it says, Jesus said, to show you that I have authority to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise up, take up your bed, in the Greek, keep on walking, and go home. And then Luke does an amazing thing. Luke says, immediately. That's a doctor term. That's a doctor term. The other one just said, Jesus healed. Luke goes, immediately. Why does Luke notice that? He's a doctor. I mean, this thing didn't take weeks, didn't take months. Immediately, boom, he gets up. And he's excited. And people say, wow, look at what we've seen. What we've seen. It's amazing. Except for the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they still got problems. Why? Even with this miracle, he doesn't fit their mold. He doesn't fit their preconceived ideas about what he should be. And this is the beginning in Luke's gospel of a contention that's going to eventually bring Jesus to the point of death by the Roman authorities. There are going to be other issues along the way. But it happens because he doesn't fit their mold. He doesn't fit what they think he ought to be. And it's really sad. Well, you have some people for us to contrast ourselves with. We can't contrast ourselves with Jesus. He's special. But we can contrast ourselves with the rest. So let me just ask you a question. Are we members of the crowd? Members of the crowd? Curious. Seeking what we can get out of it, rather than being concerned about other people that are there. We need to be careful, because that's an easy one for us to slip into, where we become bystanders rather than participants. Real easy. Real easy. It's the default mode for believers. Are we members of the Pharisees, the separated ones, who are so captivated by what others think about us that we pull back from the world we're to reach? Next week, the Lord willing, I want to talk to you about a story about one of the Pharisees who had major trouble with a person who was of this crowd that wasn't separate. Wonderful lessons we can learn from that. They were captivated by the thoughts of others, and they didn't want to appear to be sinful. They also were majoring on regulations of the law instead of relationship with the Lord. Why is it sad that Jesus had to go to other people? Because these trained individuals who could have started teaching people the Word of God that the Messiah was given couldn't get past what they knew. It was going to be years later before the Apostle Paul would come on the scene. He was a Pharisee, by the way. Remember? Pharisee of the Pharisees? Who knew the Scriptures, who was able to teach the Word of God. If these people had learned, the story could have been different, but they had their preconceived notions. The teachers of the law were putting obligations and regulations on others, keeping them from true relationship with God. Make sure you don't do that. Don't tell people, this is the way you do it. Tell people, this is the way you develop a relationship, not this is the way you keep laws. Because relationship's a big key. And are we members of concern who put our faith into action, who persist and don't give up, who look for unique ways to bring people into seeing Jesus because we want to get people to the feet of Jesus? I can't save them. I can't cause that transition to happen. But I can help them get to Jesus and see Him. And then it's up to Him. It's up to Him to take care of that. So, where are you? Are you involved in selfish curiosity? Are you critical? Or you're probably not without hope if you're here, but other people are. Are you compassionate and committed so you won't give up? I hope that's where you are. If not, that's where we need to be, right? And I pray for myself that that's where we be and not on the other side, because that's important for us to be that way, because we are people who are at the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodnesses to us. Thank you for the story that we've enjoyed for many, many years. Thank you for the lessons that we are able to learn. And would you help us, Lord, to be creative in our faith, to be innovative in our faith, to be always looking out for people who need you, who we can help usher you in. And we know the story is different in our day and our settings than these four people's story in bringing this man to you. But Lord, we still live in a day where people need to come before you. So help us in our quest to bring others to your presence. And Lord, for those of us who are praying for family and members and for friends, for loved ones, for neighbors who don't know you, would you please, by your Spirit, direct us, help us to understand how we can help those people come to your feet. We love you, Father. Thank you for your deep, deep love for us and the scriptures that you've given us that teach us your ways. We bless you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.